13. 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. 2 weeks ago I spoke on faith, and then after I spoke on hope, and then this week, following that pattern given here in this chapter, we want to speak on charity. Faith, hope, and charity. The last verse of this chapter says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three." And it has this little clause that I'll be sure to mention today, that the greatest of these is charity. So there's a whole bunch of things that we've looked at, and in Christianity there's a whole bunch of experiences, but here we have it narrowed down to three things that are going to remain. Three things. The others were mentioned in our immaturity, and also in the churches, in Christianity's immaturity. But it says after that which is perfect is come, then there's only going to be left these three: faith, hope, and charity. And so we want to look at those three and understand, again, those are pieces of our maturity. Immaturity comes in, again, the details covered that are left behind, the tongue, speaking in tongues, the prophecy, where again we would count on someone coming to us and saying, "I got a message from the Lord." Right now, all of us have a message from the Lord. It's 66 books long, again, and that's it, okay? And so when someone comes to us and said, "I've heard some new thing from the Lord," we say, no, there's a completion of that. That's in immaturity. And here in maturity now, we find that there is left faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. So you might say the greatest subject I'm covering this month, again, of January, is found in this message. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We're in chapter 13, and let's go ahead and you follow along in your Bible as I would read this chapter. There's only three things that I want to say about this subject, and this is the first one. This chapter is the first one, again. And so follow along, and I won't re-preach the whole message as we have read to us here. But watch again the importance of charity and the emphasis that it is given here. And then we'll look at two other important aspects of this charity as well. Bible says in chapter 13, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Father, praise you. And I pray again, Father, that we'd be charitable, even with the message that's before us from your Holy Script. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And again, this subject is pretty well covered right there. I could expand on any one of those points and all of them. In fact, let me just at least give you a precursor of coming events again. In the month of February, as is often my practice, I speak on love and marriage. And I'll be doing that for the entire month of February. I know there's only one day that you're worried about. And let me give you a reminder, guys, of that date is February 14th. What's that fall on, like a Saturday or something this year? And so give you a reminder there that you need to get something for your honey for Valentine's Day. But all through the month of February, I'm going to be speaking on love and marriage. And we're going to cover a lot of these attributes in, as far as our relationships in the home and that object of charity. Now, that's love and marriage. This here's charity. What's the difference? In fact, if you pick up a modernist Bible, they, again, in an effort to get their copyright in there, they did not use the word charity. In fact, they threw it out of their whole Bible. What's the difference? And they go down through and then talk about love. I always, I'm reminded of a pastor that I know who started a church and he named it, I forgot what he named it, but it reminded me of the church up in Geneva called the Love Church. Oh, I go to the Love Church. And so there is a difference between love and charity. And we need to understand that again. And so they say, well, charity means love, and love means charity. And so they just threw out the word charity. Charity is bigger than. Think about it again. We're a charitable organization. What does that mean? Charity is, I mean, you love pecan pie. But charity is something that reaches out and goes to somebody else. Charity, again, is a love that flows outward. Actually, in the Bible, in the Greek, there's three different words for a love. There's a love, again, which is a carnal love. There is a filial love, which is a family love, and you are to love your brother. Even though he was born for adversity again, you're still to love your brother and family love. And then there's the kind of love that God has, which is a perfect agape love, if you've heard that Greek word. That's, again, the perfect love. And so there are those tenses or those depths of love described in the Greek language that we don't really capture in the English language. But if we were going to capture it, here's one place where they began to capture it. And rather interpret this as just love, they interpret it as charity, and they kept that meaning again on purpose. And so notice here again the importance of this, and this is a pure love. This is a descript love. And again, each of the things that we find in those characteristics could warrant a message and will warrant a message when we start talking about the home and the love that's to be in the home and the love that we have in marriage and the love that we have in child rearing. And so as we look at those aspects here, all of them are so well outlined here that I would again point out that my first point about charity, about love, is the fact that God has given us one whole chapter that's completely dedicated to the importance of that subject. And again, I would just emphasize and put a big explanation point behind this and say, hey, this is an important chapter. Now, notice again that this is given to us as a step of maturity. This is not for babes in Christ, although they do have that. But as we mature, this becomes the most important thing in our lives. As the church matures, these three, faith, hope, and charity, become the only things that are remaining, and those are the most important things for a church, again, to have and to grapple with, is faith, again, that what purchases us salvation, Although it's already paid for, it still takes faith. Hope, again, is the hope that we have in Christ, and that is the hope of His coming. And it's also, again, there's an article in your bulletin on faith and hope and the importance of hope and the difference between it and faith. But again, understanding that hope is, again, that sure thing that we have. It isn't a pie in the sky kind of a hope. It's something that we're assured of from God's Word. And now we have charity. These three, the Bible says, shall remain. And the greatest of these, and here given in a dedication, a whole chapter, a whole 13 verses is dedication to that idea of what charity is, what this love is. And so there's two aspects that I want to tag right on to this. And I didn't know which order to do these, but I decided again that we'd go ahead and do while we're in Corinthians. Turn over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we talked about some of this aspect in our Sunday school time about why we do what we do, whether we do it because we're grateful, whether we should be, do we owe the Lord, what was the question, do we owe the Lord anything because of what He's done for us? And so that's an intriguing question. And Paul asked pretty much the same question here, dealing with for a very carnal church, for a very immature church. This is his second writing to him, an instruction. And here in chapter 5, he's got a remarkable insight. Look at verse 9 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Wherefore we labor. And I like to add a question mark in there. He's asking the question, why do we labor? Here he's given the answer, wherefore we labor. And here he gives us reasons why we labor. And notice again that as we look at them, all of them don't have to do with love, but the main one does. And let's get through the first two first. The first why that we labor. Whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. And so why are we laboring? And notice again that the whole reasoning is that we would be acceptable to Him. That we would be... Now, does that mean if we're not laboring, we're not acceptable to Him? I'll just leave that in your basket and let you answer that again. But to me here, Paul is writing and saying, hey, this is why we do what we do. And every once in a while, it's good to look at why we do what we do. Okay, here's the first reason given in number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now that might seem like a selfish reason, but there's the reason. Why do we labor? Why do we go on like we do? Why do we, again, put ourselves in awkward positions to be a witness for Christ? Why do we bring up a subject when nobody else wants to talk about it? Why do we do that? And here is the first reason given, is because we're going to give an answer. And so it says, number one, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Number two isn't given in verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. I got a book that was given to me and said, here, review this book. The pastor that gave it to me had read two pages and wanted to throw it right in the trash can, but instead he sent it to me and said, here, review this book. I want to see what you think of it. And basically it says when God said eternal torment, in Greek he didn't mean eternal. And when God said hell, in Greek he didn't mean hell. And God said forever, he didn't really mean forever. And so there's a book out there that's sweeping across our nation said that, hey, people aren't really going to burn in hell forever. That's just something that tradition has taught you, and it's not really in the Bible, because in the Greek it doesn't mean... listen... Once you depart from the Word of God, it shouldn't be too surprising how far they've gone and how far they will go. And so, what was my point here? Look at one of the second reasons we labor is, look what this says. Because we know the terror of the Lord. We sang the song here again that said, are you ready for that judgment day? And that last verse mentions that, hey, you know someone who's not ready for that judgment day. And we have an obligation, we who know the grace of God, also know the terror of God, and we have an obligation to tell them. And when we sit and be quiet, because we know if we bring up a subject again, it's going to make people uncomfortable. Our job is to make people uncomfortable. That's what preaching is. It's pushing the ball into their court so that they've got to make a decision for the eternity of their soul. And so again, here, the second reason we labor. First one is because we must all appear. Second reason is because we know the terror of the Lord. And when the Bible says eternal fire and brimstone, it means eternal, and it means fire, and it means brimstone, and it is forever in a place that God has prepared for the devil and his angels. Boy, again, we must never lighten that. Booth said, and he's the one who founded the Salvation Army. Tim and I was talking about the Salvation Army ain't salvation anymore, okay? But Booth, when he founded the Salvation Army, he said, if I could take my soldiers and hang them by their heel over hell for one day, I would not have to send them through 4 years of Bible college. Boy, there's some truth in that. And lots of times we pacify over and look over the fact that, hey, there is a hell, and some of our neighbors, some of our friends, some of our relatives are going to be cast into an eternal hell. And boy, it's easy to just put that away and not think about that. But the urgency is implied here that we know there is a terror of the Lord. Therefore, verse 11, we persuade men with all that we have, with all that we could preach. And then the third reason that's given here is the one that we wanted to focus on initially, but notice what it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Verse 14. The love of Christ constraineth us. These three reasons. And remember, the greatest of these is that last one. The love of Christ constraineth us. When we do not give a tract to the gas station attendant, when we do not give a gospel tract to the clerk, when we do not slip a gospel tract into our bill that we're sending out, it's because we have forgotten that the love of Christ constrains us, requires us, pushes us that way. And so here it is, the love of Christ that shows up in our maturity. Now let me go ahead and throw this in, just for thought. I haven't really developed it. But in our immaturity, sometimes we'll do what we're supposed to do because we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Yea, even in our immaturity, we might be witnesses, we might go door to door, we might tell others about Christ because we know the terror of the Lord that's coming. But in 1 Corinthians 13, it says that this charity is a sign of maturity. It's something that we have in our maturity, and it's the greatest of these. And so let me just put that into this message and this recipe given by Paul here, why we labor, and the greatest of these is charity. The greatest of these ought to be because we have a love for souls. We have a love for humans. We have a love for our neighbor. We have a love for our relatives. And God so loved, therefore we love, and the love of Christ constrains us to tell them about eternity and to cause that you would leave your comfort zone for a little while just to be His witness. Verse 17, therefore. When there's a therefore in your Bible, you want to look at why it's there for. Okay? And notice here that this therefore is a verse that's very familiar to us, but sometimes we forgot the stage that sets it up here. And that is, again, knowing that we're all going to appear, knowing the terror of the Lord, and the love of Christ constrains us to again, persuade man, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. Now, I used to think And it still preaches good. That means that my dad, when he was driving down the road and pitched out a whole carton, unopened carton of cigarettes out the window of the car and said, I'm a new creature in Christ and I'll not do that anymore. Boy, that made an impression on me. Not quite as much of an impression as when Monty Bills come over to my dad's house and they were out in the kitchen. The kids were all out in the living room. They were out in the kitchen dumping all the booze in the house down the sink. And I still remember my dad saying, wait, we could give this to somebody. He saying some guy down at work, and Monty Bill said, you want to give him the poison that's ruined lives all? And so they dumped it all down the sink. And listen, I always thought that, hey, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are poured down the sink. Old things are pitched out the window, and behold, all things are become new. And that's good preaching, Brother Rice. But that's not what this verse is about, is it? This verse says that, hey, old things are passed away, and now we become, look at the next verses, to wit, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their transgressions unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Boy, if we'd learn again that the real meaning of that verse 17 is this, and we go on and say, hey, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, because now I am a reconciler. I am a preacher of reconciliation. I've got a new task in my life. And so our first point here again is that this charity that we have in our maturity is what causes that we again preach the gospel. That we would tell others, that we would go stand on a street corner, that we would go door to door, that you would bring up a subject to your loved one, to your neighbor again, about their soul, because again, the love of Christ constrains us. And boy, again, I want to just push on that. I was going to say push it, but I didn't dare because it would take you down another avenue again. But I want to push on that again, that we would again, I'm pushing. I forgot the line with the lawnmower guy had there. Let's turn to John chapter 13 before I get totally distracted here. I push on the fact again that you and I, because of this love that is in us, and a mature Christian keeps on going. Just keeps on going. We've pounded on every door in Penn Yan at least 7 times. And in my 20 years in Yates County, I know I've done it 7 times. I've kept track of that again. But again, keep going. We just got to keep going. And we got to keep pushing on that again, that we have got to be His witnesses. We have got to stand up and play the role of reconciler. Now let's look at John chapter 13. And here again, I just got a couple verses that I want to chain together. And I think they should be chained together. I was disappointed that Schofield didn't chain them together for me again. But let's put a chain together here, and starting in John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 34 says this, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That's pretty big. Do you ever have somebody you don't like, but you're still commanded to love them? Hey, just deal with it, okay? We're commanded to love one another in Christ, that ye also love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Look at verse 35. But by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. When we look at someone that's gotten saved, there's a little checklist that I go down through that maybe you do too. I says, you know, we've seen so many make a profession of faith, and then that's the last time you ever see of them, that I make a little checklist that says, I wonder if anything really happened to that person. Now, lots of people think that they did everything, but nothing happened inside. And listen, if nothing happened inside, I don't care what you prayed, I don't care how sincere you was, if nothing happened inside, you didn't get it, okay? But how do you tell if they got it or not? Especially for your children. I had a checklist. I always had and said, I don't know if they got it. John chapter 3 says, the Spirit is as the wind that bloweth where it listeth. And you can't tell whether someone has the Spirit of God indwelling in them or not. There's no litmus test you can give. I heard again that they did a brain scan on people who are praying and found out that they have different regions of their brain are activated by praying. And so they're going to go off on some theme about power of positive thinking kind of foolishness. But again, understand there's no brain scan. There's no litmus test that you can give somebody to determine if they are born again believers or not. However, there are a couple things that you can tell if a person is a disciple. Now watch the difference here. The Bible says in John and Acts in the beginning that they became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Later, they're called disciples, and the disciples were multiplied. A little bit later, they were called Christians, and I propose to you this thesis that, hey, there's a progression in a life of someone who accepts Christ as their Savior. First off, they're a believer, and God moves into the heart of that believer and makes them a new creature. And gives them eyes to see that they did not have before. Gives them ears to hear this they did not have before. Later on, they become disciples. And what is John chapter 8, I think, talks about this? Then they shall be disciples indeed. If ye continue in my word, ye shall be disciples indeed. Notice this context here. It says, by this shall all men know that ye are believers. Whoop. Oh, no, don't say that, does it? And there's still no litmus test that you can give somebody to tell if they're believers. But here's one that you can give them to tell if they're disciples. And then the last thing that was given in Acts is that they were called Christians. What's the difference between a disciple and a Christian? The difference between a believer and a disciple is that they're moving on, they're growing, and they're continuing in the teachings of Christ. The difference between a disciple and a Christian is all of a sudden a disciple starts acting like Christ, smelling like Christ, dressing like Christ, looking like Christ. And listen to this one. This is a big one. Reacting like Christ. Boy, there's several things in my life when I said, man, I wasn't reacting. When someone does something, someone crosses me, someone crosses you on the highway, how do you react again? That's aimed at truck drivers. I don't know. John, you're not driving truck anymore. So, but remember Brother Patterson, he said he wanted to get that great big air horn so he could blast people again that cut him off in traffic when he's truck driving. And so, we react like Christ. Everything about us is Christ-like. That's what a Christian is. And listen, that's what Christianity is. And I don't know what America's got, but it ain't, excuse my English, Christianity again, because they're not acting like Christ. And so here, notice again that this maturing, and we have this little text that says, hey, in that maturing process, in that growing process, all of a sudden there's this love that's going to show up in a disciple's life. I said I wanted to chain some verses together. Look at chapter 14, verses 13 and 15. Over one chapter, in verses 13 through 15, it says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That is a big verse. And sometimes I don't know how to preach that. Sometimes I don't know what to do with that, particularly on Wednesday nights sometimes. In our prayer meeting, I don't exactly know what to do with that verse. That's a big verse right there. Look at the next one. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Now I don't have time to go through all this, but let me go ahead and say that there's commandments and there's the law. Let's cover the law real quickly. When we're looking at the law, I just wrote this down in a letter to a preacher, a friend of ours, and when we're looking at the law, there is the law that says the Ten Commandments. We all know the Ten Commandments. Four commandments about our relationship with God. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not have any graven image. And thou shalt... I'm missing four there. Thou shalt
thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We read a psalm today that said, oh my God, be careful of that on Facebook. I don't care if you just use the initials. That's using God's name in vain. Be careful of that. Okay. What was the other one in our reading today? I hear people use that all the time, and unsaved use it all the more again. And that's using God's name in vain. Be careful. God will not hold him guiltless that use my name in vain, he said. That's Old Testament law. The fourth one, again, is the fourth commandment. We know the fourth commandment. In 6 days, God created the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested. Therefore, we have a Sabbath day. We have a seven-day week, okay? So, those are four commandments, our relationship with God. I say there's three commandments, our relationship in the home. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not murder. I threw that into the home basket, okay? And thou shalt not commit adultery. And then three commandments have to do with our relationship with others. When are they? Anybody know? Didn't know there's going to be a test. Covet, steal, lie. Okay, so having to do with others again. So four for God, three for the home, and three for dealing with others. That's a good way to pattern them again and keep them in memory. That's Old Testament law. Then Christ came along, and now we have the law of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we miss this. But again, your pastor is guilty of all 10 of the commandments. Guilty as charged. And the reason that Jesus taught again that you have heard it hath been said that thou shalt not murder. But I say unto you, if you're mad at somebody and say, Raca, you've committed murder already. You have heard it been said that if thou shalt not commit adultery, but if you look at a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery already. And so those are the commandments of Christ, or the law of Christ. How are we doing? You want to follow the law of Christ?
Yes.
And again, understand that when we look at the law of Christ, you're not going to live up to the letter of the law, which was his purpose in giving that. And let me throw this in for free along another topic line that, again, one of the laws of Christ, if any man marry a woman that's put off in by divorce, he committeth adultery. That's a law of Christ. That's living by the letter of the law. And listen, I don't want to live there. I don't want to do church discipline on someone for murder. Is that what that's about? They violated the law, and I don't want to do church discipline on every member here that's guilty of adultery under that Christ's law. And listen, I don't want to again live up to Christ's law about divorce under law. But there is a third law, and that is a law of grace.
Amen.
And that's why we live in the age of grace. And so when we read here again that we have to keep Christ's commandments in chapter 14, notice again that if you love me, keep my commandments. His commandments aren't grievous. His commandments are, again, let me give you a couple of his commandments. Forsake not the gathering of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. That's a commandment of Christ. The commandment that we just read, that we love one another. That's a commandment of Christ. And so the commandments of Christ, again, is different than the law of Christ. When Christ stipulated the law, remember when Paul was talking about some of these, he said, now I'm going to teach you some things that Christ did not teach. And that's where he's stepping out of Christ's law book and stepping into the law of grace. And so praise the Lord for the law of grace. And you find again, and I've found here, and even in this county, yea, in churches, in Baptist churches here, that some of them carry a great big club of law, and the thou shalt nots again. And we need to understand that, hey, we need to put that away and get out some charity, okay? And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples in a maturing process, that you put down your bludgeon of law, and you pick up charity. And you have love one for another. And you have love for the world. And we have love again for the lost soul again that's lost. You have love for Silver who's getting kicked out of office. And I'm glad he's kicked out of office. I don't know whether it's because of some power surge going on in Albany or not. I don't know if they stacked the deck against him, but if there's anyone that I wanted kicking out of Albany, Sheldon Silver's one of them again. So I don't mind that at all. But again, understand that we still are commanded to have a love for Governor Cuomo. I despise his progressive liberal agenda that we're evolving to a higher form of socialism in New York State. And we're further down the road than any other state, and he boasts about that. But boy, again, understand that, hey, we're still to love them. We're to have a love again for the lost because they're undone and they're trudging a path towards hell and they're ignorant of that. There's a way that seemeth right unto man and they're on that way, all right. But the end is a path of destruction. And so here we have the commandments of God. I tied one more set of verses here in chapter 15, which connects directly to verse 15 of the previous chapter. Verse 12 says this, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you." So he's repeating what he had said previously, and then he adds these two verses on. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." And so notice again the little ring of love and command and love and command and the promise again that he'll do whatsoever we ask if we stay, if we abide in that little ring of command and love, keeping his commandments and doing it in his love. Boy, again, all of us here can take a new lesson on love. Not only love for one another, but a love for the lost soul. And a desire again that we would pound on our neighbor's door, that we would let them know that, hey, there's a Christian living right next door. That you see someone all the time and they don't know you're a Christian. We need to open our mouth and let them know. And let them know again that we've got some answers in our life. We will give an answer before the judgment seat of Christ. We know the terror of the Lord. But listen, the love of Christ constraineth us. Let's do our part. And let's again remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is all about charity. It's going to remain in a mature church and a mature Christian. And it is the greatest. Father, praise you again and thank you for what you said here about the subject of love. And I pray again that you would let each one here have the love of Christ constrain us this week. That you would teach us to love one another even as you have commanded us. And Father, that you'd teach us some of those traits about love in our home, in our relationship with you, and in our relationships in this world. And we'll give you the praise again for your blessing on your words this morning. In the name of Christ we pray it. Amen, amen. Let's have a song of invitation. And let's go ahead and sing Amazing Grace on top of this. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Let's stand. And as we sing a hymn of invitation, let's pray again that we could have the love of Christ on our lives. Number 244 in our songbooks, if you need the words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.